The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Almost 2,000 years ago, more than likely it was one Sabbath morning, Jesus went out early in the morning, and he came again into the temple. And all the people came onto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. So turn to John 8. So there Christ was, teaching the people in the temple. Starting in verse 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act." Can you believe that? They found somebody in the act of adultery, and only one person. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this, tempting him, that they might have a reason to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. Now many of us have speculated exactly what he was writing. And one of the things is what I just said. How can you catch just one person in adultery? So they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." He looked at them, and then he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And they that heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw that none but the woman, and he said unto her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Does no man condemn you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus turned back to the crowd that he was talking to, and Jesus spoke again unto them, and he said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Pharisees that were there therefore said unto him, "You bear record of yourself, so your record is not true." He went from one controversy to another one. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came from and where I go. But you cannot tell where I come and where I go. You judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." Then said they unto him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, in both sections of these passages, there's really a lot that can be said. The part I want to focus in on today is passages from 12 to 20. I just needed to have a little introduction on where Jesus was, why he was in the temple. In verses 12 to 20, God has a number of basic lessons that are in there. But the lesson I want to focus in on today is something that usually is overlooked, and that's the focus of testimony or witness. In these passages, the word testimony, testify, or witness, in some respects could all be one word, just testimony, is actually used seven times in those few scriptures. In these scriptures, there are three particular Greek words that are used throughout the New Testament. In this set of scriptures, there's only two that are used. The Greek word, the Strong's Greek number is Greek 3140 and Greek 3141. And the third Greek word used is Greek 3142. So they follow sequentially in order. In the New Testament, this particular word, witness, testimony, is used 136 times in 114 verses. And that's just the New Testament. So why did I pick such a Protestant word? Well, I can assure you I've not gone Protestant. Maybe there's something important within God's word that we may miss if we ignore it, like sometimes we tend to, because this is a Protestant term. But again, this is God's word, and that's what he used in the Bible. So why did he use it? And why doesn't he want us to ignore it? So we are going to see what we should be a witness for Christ or testify for Christ for. So let's see how God wants us to do such. Now let's take a closer look at these Greek words and the English definition. Again, the three Greek words that are used are Greek 3140, Greek 3141, and Greek 3142. And basically, the Greek 3140 is to be a witness, to bear witness, to affirm what you've seen or heard, to utter an honorable testimony and give a good report. 3141, testifying. The office committed to the prophets of testifying for future events. What one testifies in the testimony before a judge. Greek 3142 is testimony. I should mention Greek 3140 is a verb. Greek 3141 and 42 are both nouns. In English, the word testimony is a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. An affirmation, a declaration. Example, these doctrines are supported by the uniform testimony of the fathers. It's an open attestation. A witness is the testimony, an attestation of a fact or an event. A person can be a witness. So I'd like to kind of repeat again John 8 and mention again how this could be read. John 8, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you testify of yourself. For the word, I changed the word record to testify. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus said unto them, though I bear testimony of myself, what I testify is true. For I know where I come and where I go. You judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that testifies of myself, and the Father that sent me testifies of me. In a few chapters, so you can see, in John 8, that both God the Father and Jesus have a testimony about Jesus Christ. God the Father actually has a testimony of Jesus Christ. In John 5, here's another set of scriptures in John 5:31 to 39. The word witness in most of the cases is, could be translated into testimony or testify. John 5:31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Or, if I testify of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another that testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he testifies of me is true. He sent unto John, and he testified unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing in a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater testimony than that of John, For the works of the Father have given me to finish the same works do I do, testify of me, that the Father that sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Now maybe I'm being a little overdrawn and changing the words, but the idea is those are basically Greek 31:41 and 31:40 throughout that whole passage. Sometimes they're translated witness, sometimes they're translated testify. But in either case, the point is where God is witnessing or testifying of Jesus Christ. Now, if God the Father testifies of Jesus, don't you think he would like us to do the same? Again, and God isn't Protestant. See, God wants us to testify and witness of him, his Son. But he has instructed us on what to do and how to do such. Matthew 6:5 is an example on how not to testify about God. Matthew 6:5, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So you see, here's a type of individual that wants recognition on how religious they are. So what they do is they act religious. But is that what God wants? Does God want us to act religious? Again, this is an improper witness or testimony of God, because God doesn't want us to act religious. God wants us to be more like what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 39, another place where the word can be translated witness. Hebrews 11:39. We're all familiar with this. It normally says, "And all these having obtained a good report," or "And all these having testified through faith, received not the promise." Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, and it talks about all the people that obeyed God and followed his way and lived his way of life that were examples for us. The many personalities are listed in Hebrews 11. This is how God wants our testimony to be, because that is our testimony, the way of life that we live. In the Old Testament, God also uses the word testimony many times. It's used over 85 times in the Old Testament. There are four words. One of them is strictly translated witness. The other three are translated either testimony or witness. The Hebrew words are the Hebrews 57:13, Hebrews 57:15. They both mean testimony or witness. Those particular words are used most of the time. The third word, Hebrews 85:84, is used only a few times within the scripture. And then the last word, Hebrews 57:07, is the word that I mentioned that's translated witness pretty consistently throughout the Old Testament. So how does God use the word testimony in the Old Testament? Well, point one, he uses it as an affirmation, an attestation, or a declaration of something. For example, Genesis 21:30, where it says, "And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shall you take of my hand, and they shall be a witness or a testimony unto me that I have digged this well." That particular word was Hebrews 57:13. So here's a testimony that these ewe lambs represented. Also, Ruth 4:7. Another example of an affirmation. Now, this is the manner and time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. If you remember that particular ceremony in Ruth, here's another attestation. This he ordained in Psalms 81:5. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. When he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language and I understood not. See, Joseph was sent to the land of Egypt, but Joseph lived a particular way of life, so Joseph became a testimony for God. God did it for a reason. Luke 5:14. And he charged him, after Christ healed the leper, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. So this attestation that God finds important, something that we can do. In this particular case, Christ just said, go do this, go do this offering to show that since this is what Moses said to do, that you're doing what God wants. 1 Corinthians 1. There's more. Here's Paul talking about it, how Paul lived it personally in his life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Starting in verse 4, going to verse 9. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here Paul was reminding the Corinthians, the people that he taught and raised in the church, that they were a testimony of Christ. They were an attestation by the way that they lived. Again, Christ wants us to be an example. And how we live is either a good testimony or a false testimony on whether we're Christians. Hebrews 3:5 is another attestation, and it says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of the things which were to be spoken after. Again, God wants us to be a positive example, not only for us, but for the world. Another example of what testimony is, the second one, God had a specific testimony that he wanted the people of Israel to have. And that was the tables of stone written on by God. We all know it was on that tables of stone. Exodus 31:18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. Exodus 32:15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, on one side and on the other they were written. God called them the testimony. In Exodus 16:34, this is how important it was to God. He was preparing them. In Exodus 16, that was when they first had manna, and God was teaching them how to keep the Sabbath. Turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it, and it shall be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat the manna that 40 years, till they came to the land inhabited, that they did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Again, that testimony was the two tablets. The two tablets hadn't been there yet, but Moses was writing this a little bit later, and he was saying the manna was going to be with the testimony. And again, you'll find a similar thing in Exodus 25:21. So again, point two is, the tables of stone written on by God were specifically the testimony. And in this particular case, the manna that I mentioned also became kind of a testimony, basically testifying of the fact of what the Israelites ate. God expects the testimonies from him to be kept and to be passed on, not just to be held among ourselves, but to be passed on. Turn to Deuteronomy 4:45. Deuteronomy 4:45. And these are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments that Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. Again, Moses didn't just keep it to himself, but he shared it with the children of Israel. And then in Deuteronomy 6:17, it says, and you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. That was Deuteronomy 6:17. And in verse 20, and it says, and when your son asks you in a time of to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. That land of Egypt for us was the land of sin. That's what Egypt pictured. And God saved us out of sin. So are we willing to testify to our children what God has done for us? In Psalm 78:5, he says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Again, point three is God expects us to keep these testimonies, and he expects them to be passed on. Well, maybe you'll say, well, what about in the New Testament? This is all Old Testament stuff. Do we really have to do this? Well, I guess if we didn't, I guess the gospel wouldn't be preached, would it? Turn to Acts 14. Acts 14. And it came to pass, Acts 14, I'll start in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Time to run away, right? Okay. Then a long time there abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which he gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This testimony thing is kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? It's something that we've kind of hid from because it's Protestant. But God wants us to remember that what he's passed down to us is important, and that we should be sharing it, not only with our children, but with others. Another good example of this is, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to start in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2. You know, I'm sorry if Paul went Protestant, but I'm only reading what's here. And actually, Paul isn't Protestant. It's just that's the label that we've put on it, because Paul was a converted Christian. 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdoms, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Pretty strong words by Paul. Point number 4. God expects his people to be keeping his testimony. Years ago, these scriptures were pulled out at a particular point in the church's history because of the things that were going on. Turn to Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8:16. Now, in this particular case, this is the two examples I'm going to read to you of the word testimony. Comes from the Hebrew word 85:84. Isaiah 8, verse 16. And he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look to him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts that dwells in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, that matter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Pretty succinct and direct words. If you're being enticed somewhere else, what's the purpose? If it isn't toward the law and toward the prophets, toward the testimony, there's no truth there. Turn away from it. One of the keys to testimony can be found in Psalm 119:88. Exactly what it is. Psalm 119:88. It's written, quicken me after your loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of your mouth. That should be one of the primary things driving us. Wanting to be like God, wanting to know what he knows and think how he thinks, and turning that way. Again, God expects his people to be keeping his testimony. And you know, the whole New Testament is basically about this. For example, in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be you a partaker of the affections of the gospel according to the power of God. John wrote about such things toward the end of his life. 1 John 1:2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, or testify, and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So this was very important to John, what his job was. We also see where he writes about this in 1 John 5:11, a little further down. Let's turn to 1 John 5:11. And this is the record, this is the word testimony, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and that his life is in the Son. And he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. And these things I have written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So these were important things to John. Point one was used as an affirmation, an attestation, or declaration of something. Point two, the tables of stone written on by God were specifically the testimony. Point three, God expects the testimonies from him to be kept and to be passed on. God expects his people to be keeping his testimony. There's much that can be said about this. And I would be remiss not to mention things like Jesus, our God, our Savior, prophesied about his people being a testimony for him. And you can find this in Matthew 10:18. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. You see, if we live according to God's way of life and not take on what is currently being taught by the world, where wrong is right and right is wrong, and it's okay to do this, and God's word isn't really real, we will be showing these people that this way of life can be lived, and that God is living in us. And that will make them upset, because it's against their style of life. Revelation 6:9, where it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them which were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So again, this testimony thing is not easy, nor is it something that we can ignore. Revelation 11:7. I'm going to take you the rest of the way through Revelation, just to, so you understand how important this particular topic is. Revelation 11:7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, the two witnesses, and shall overcome them and kill them." The two witnesses just finished their testimony. Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Revelation 11:12, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Revelation 19:10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See that you do this not. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We're getting real close to the end. Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So he sends an angel to testify to the churches. Revelation 22, that's the last chapter. How about the last chapter and the last verse? Revelation 22:20. "He which testifies of these things said, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We have to testify. That's part of our job. That's part of why God called us. We know what the feast pictures. We know what the holy days picture. Is it just something that we do to pray in the temple, to be recognized by others? Or is it something that's part of us? Something that we can be a testimony to other people about. Now, one thing about being a testimony as well is sometimes the church gets carried away on this. A lot of times when ministers, deacons, or whoever gets in front of this lectern and talks, not only this lectern, but the lecterns around the church, it seems like it's do, 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 do. It comes across as, you know, you have to save yourself. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Well, hopefully that's not what I'm being taken today, nor that's not the particular frame of mind of the speaker that's speaking. You know, God's people need to understand that God loves them. They need to understand law and grace. We need to understand what's our responsibility and what God's responsibility is, or what God does for us, might be a better way to put it. We have a duty or service toward God. Our God expects of us, much like we expect when we have our own children to do their part within a household. Our God also never expected his people to feel or to preach that it depends on how well we keep his testimony, nor the other extreme about how careless we can be and have God's grace abound by sinning. And again, Paul discusses this very topic in Romans. You see, without Christ's saving sacrifice and God's mercy, it would be impossible for us to become his children. Without Christ's shed blood, we cannot be perfect before God. It says this in Psalms 119:2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. That should be our way of life, and we all know that everybody that stands up here is human, and we have our problems. We have our sins because we are not yet changed. Psalm 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. God is a merciful God. That's why he sent his Son. That's why in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come unto the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It says in Romans that God made us subject to vanities. And you know, without God, him calling us, that's where we would be. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And really, the only conclusion I can say at this point in time is what I read a little bit earlier in Revelation 22:20. It says, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.